Good morning. It's a great privilege to be with you guys this morning. For those of you that know me, you might be saying, well, I hope this guy preaches better than he sings. And hopefully by the time I finish, you won't be saying, that guy can't preach and he can't sing either. I don't know what he's doing here. Seriously, though, it's a great privilege for me to stand before you all this morning and continue our summer series as we're in this book of Proverbs. And we're currently in this Christ-centered approach to the Proverbs, meaning it won't contain steps, 10 steps to a better you. I'm not going to give you that this morning. My aim is to give you the foundation or the main reason you could base your 10 steps upon, right? And if we get the gospel correct each day, if we preach that to ourselves, we are bound to grow. And that's my aim this morning. And for those of you that are new here, and, the gospel is preached every week here. And that is no small thing. And I am blessed to be able to share that with you this morning. We have an awesome privilege as the body of Christ to come together each and every week in God's faithfulness. Gather as God's children to be mutually encouraging one another and to go out there into that dark world and to shine the floodlight of God's grace into your neighborhoods and into your workplaces. Well, my intro, I found an interesting story. There was a young pastor who went to church he got called to a church that had a devastating split. And as a result, the little church had been reduced to bare minimum, bare survival. When the strong-hearted young man, this young preacher arrived, he was determined to open his Bible and boldly preach the truth of God's word week after week. He had the courage to call a spade in which God honored. And not surprisingly, the church got back on its feet and began to grow. And before long, the congregation was bulging at the seams and multiple services on Sunday. And it was obviously they needed to build a larger space, but there was one problem. They didn't have enough money. It was going to cost $1 million, and no one could deny this reality that they needed the building. Well, in the church, there were two brothers, happened to be, living carnal lives. They were very, very wealthy, but they were rich reprobates. They were living notoriously godless lives. And one of the brothers died. And the surviving brother came to this pastor and said, here, I have something for you. He handed the pastor an envelope and he said, it's a check for $1 million. I want you to build that sanctuary. All I ask in return is that when you preach my brother's funeral, tell everybody attending that funeral service that he was a saint. That's all I'm asking you to do. The pastor thought for a moment. He said, okay, it's a deal. He took the check. He deposited it that same afternoon. He began to prepare his funeral. The service was held several days later, and the church was packed. The coffin sat right in the front. The people sat in silence. They were wondering, what in the world could this pastor say? Since they knew the kind of life that he had lived. They were stunned by the pastor's opening words. He said, this man was a reprobate. He was unfaithful to his family. He lived a life of hypocrisy. He lived a life of immorality. He was dishonest in his business. He was a liar. Not a man you could trust at all. He was a major cause of this church's troubles and struggles before and after I arrived as a pastor. He was a real heartache to many of you. But compared to his brother, he was a saint. There are several ways of communicating truth, isn't there? This young preacher refused to be blackmailed, and he was, we need more gutsy pastors like that, amen? Well, today's seven verses we're going to take out of chapter 12, and they deal with our speech, and they deal with how we convey truth. And it's going to continue in the style of Solomon saying it's antithetical parallelism, meaning that one side is presented, and then the antithesis or opposing view is stated. It's like Solomon in his wisdom is giving us the proverbial fork in the road. As one of my favorites, Yogi Berra, used to say, when you come to the fork in the road, take it. But he also said, if you don't know where you're going, you might wind up someplace else. But I digress. Today, our seven verses are dealing with our speech, as I say. And our fork in the road is one of honor, and it's one of deception. And Solomon had much to say about our speech. He's talking about the words of the tongue, mouth, lips, words. These words are mentioned in Proverbs almost 150 times in each of these 31 chapters. This should tell us something about the man that asked God for wisdom and received it, and he realized we better pay attention to our speech. And today, as I said, we're going to delve into just seven of those. Let me read chapter 12, and we're going to start at verse 17 and go to 23. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaim folly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, it's amazing that you speak through just myself, a mere man this morning. And let your word come alive this morning to us. Convict us, Lord, where we need convicting. Encourage us, Lord, where we need encouragement. Grant us, Lord, a fresher picture of you that we may become more Christ-like. Help us to glorify you this morning with our thoughts, with our meditations, and with our words. Let us hear from you. Open our ears, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, verse 17, whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. This is a great verse to begin with. As a colleague of mine said, that's like picking low fruit. That's easy stuff. I mean, think about it. Whoever speaks the truth is most likely going to give honest evidence, right? And a false witness is generally one that's going to utter some deceit. He's trying to deceive someone. What setting do we think of when we see the words evidence and witness? We think of a court of law, right? Yeah. I don't wish to pick on my wife here, but often I'll come home and I'll find her watching detective shows. I don't know what it is about them. She just loves the mystery and all that. And wouldn't it be great if we could solve life's mysteries in 48 minutes? I think that would be fabulous. It'd be amazing. But quite often in these shows, you know, you have the interrogation scene. And they follow the same pattern over and over, right? But there's the interrogation scene. Maybe there's a light on the guy and he's sitting there in the chair and he's thinking what to say. He's being grilled by the police officers. There's guys standing behind the one-way glass and watching what he's going to say. And wouldn't you know it, the guy sits in the chair and he lies. And you know it. How does that make us feel? Oh, the injustice. It's your first reaction. Liar. This verse is setting up the two types of persons. The person of truth, the speaker of truth. He gives honest evidence. Honest meaning honor. It's honorable, right? We get the word honor from that. Contrast that with the false witness, and in this case, a person of deceit. Who is one who deceives? We call him a deceiver, a person of deception. Well, I think we can all agree that there indeed are these two types of people in the world. So here's our fork in the road, person of honor and a person of deceit. We go to verse 18. There's one whose rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise bring healing. In 2011 movie, The Help, and the subsequent, before that, there was a book on The Help about civil rights movement in Jackson, Mississippi. It was a very popular book, and I don't know if any of you have seen it, but in that movie, it depicts Abilene, or Abi, as she's called, and she is caring for white children. She's African American, and she is on her 13th white child that she has raised within the socialites of circles of Jackson, Mississippi. And for little Mae Mobley, the nanny was her world. And there's a touching scene when Abilene departs, and her words brought great healing to little Mae Mobley's life. And now she's faced with a full-time mother as Abilene is leaving. And her mother suffered greatly from postpartum depression and really only spoke to her when disciplining her. You all remember the line from the movie that Abilene would say over and over to her children. You is smart, you is kind, and you is important. And over she would repeat that mantra to her child, bringing healing to this little 3-4-year-old. Have you ever heard the phrase, his words went right through me? Do we have any 1970s pop culture fans in here? How about Roberta Flack's Killing Me Softly with his song? You know, these tend to think us about words, how they cut, how they deceive. Rash words, mindless words is in the text here. Spoken without reason or thought. It's the same type of speech that Moses used in the book of Numbers in chapter 20. You remember the reckless and prideful speech Moses gave when he really didn't have to say anything? All he had to do was strike the rock and the water was going to come forth. It was rash. It was mindless speech. There were consequences for this too, as it led Moses, it prohibited him from entering in the promised land. Isn't it really better to err on the side of saying too little than too much? Have you ever been out with friends in a social setting and you're driving home with your spouse, or you're thinking to yourself as you're driving, did I say too much? Did I dominate the conversation? Did I talk too much? Can make you feel kind of foolish, right? Our rash speech can bring others feel very uncomfortable, bring pain, and do all sorts of damage. According to James 1:26, the damage can easily be brought on our tongue. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Think about it. I'm sure that many of us have been on the end of that sword, flipped the sword over. Maybe a lot of us wield the sword, but a lot of us are on the other end of the sword. Words are powerful. They can kill us. They can cut in a hurry. We can cut with our words. Contrasting this is the person of honor with words that bring healing. There is power of healing with our words. I don't want to throw a little curveball at you this morning, but I think certainly one characteristic of wise speech is no speech. Think about how times maybe you face with a friend and they've gone through a devastating trial, or they're facing a death or illness, and all you can do is just sit there with that person. Our silence can bring healing for sure. Best thing we can say sometimes is nothing, just being in the moment. So we see that a deceptive person can wield speech as a weapon, and an honorable person uses speech to heal. Verse 19, truth versus lies. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Okay, who likes the feud? Who likes Family Feud in here? I do. I watch the Family Feud. I love it. It's fascinating. Top four answers are on the board. Just pretend, okay? Top four answers. Name something about God that endures forever. Come on. What is it?
Love.
Love. His love endures forever. Yes, his faithful love. Psalm 136. I don't have them actually in order, but I have like four in mind. Something else is going to last. His praise in Psalm 111. His name in Psalm 72. His name is going to last forever. How about this? His word is going to last forever. Yeah, we hold it. This book speaks truth. It has endured the test of time. It will endure forevermore. We hold it in our hands. We live by it. Why is it that it's holding out? Because it's true. And the same thing with this passage here in verse 19. Truthful lips are going to endure forever. If it's truth, it's true. My favorite pastor, Steve Brown, says, once you see truth, you can't unsee it. It's there. It's like, wow, you're convicted. Every time you see it, it's like you can pick out the falsity and you can pick out the truth. You can't unsee it. It's just there all of a sudden. That's when God turns our light on. Takes the lens cap off of our camera, right? The word is true. Our lips that speak truth endure forever. How about the other path? How about the other path? A lying tongue is but for a moment. What do these guys have in common? Benedict Arnold. Jim Baker of the 80s scandals, right? Lance Armstrong, very recent. Richard Nixon. Bill Clinton. Pinocchio. All caught in their perspective lies. Those are names that have been all caught in their... They are lies. They were eventually found out. Their lying tongue is but for a moment. Now they are marked forever as a liar. And what happens when we lie? We break the eighth commandment for one thing. But we have to cover up things to purport that lie, right? And eventually we run out of blankets. And your truth or your lie is exposed. What started out sweet becomes bitter in the end. This phrase, I love this. This phrase, but for a moment, their lies are but for a moment, literally means until I wink. God's saying, oh yeah, there's going to be lies, but when it's found out, it will be found out and all will be exposed and all I have to do is wink. I don't know how many seconds it takes. Some of you figured that out maybe. How many seconds does it take for a wink to happen? God is sovereign. All he has to do is wink and it's found out. My wife and I have raised our kids as best as we can, and our prayer is that when they get found out or caught in something, that it gets caught out and found out right away before it grows, and that it is only for a moment that it will be found out. So we come back to our fork in the road. The honorable person's words will last forever, and the words of the deceptive, the deceiver, will come to an end. Verse 20, devising evil versus planning peace. He says, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. And the first line is fairly obvious. If you're going to devise evil, it's kind of like the first one, right? You're most likely a person that is ready to deceive. However, when we read that second line, what is the little hook there? They plan peace, but what do they have? They have joy. So the deceiver, we could argue, the schemer of evil really has no joy, while the person of peace has it abundantly. Does anybody remember the 1970s Rankin and Bass Santa Claus is Coming to Town? Fred Astaire, Keenan Wynn, great, great, great story. Mickey Rooney. Do you remember evil, I think it was Keenan Wynn who played evil Winter Warlock. He voiced him. And you remember Evil Winter Warlock, he's been scaring people for years. He's all about anger and wrath. And he captures Kris Kringle on his way before he becomes Santa Claus. You got to see it. I know, I'm using a Christmas illustration in the middle of July, but sorry, bear with me. I love the story because for the first time in his life, he receives a toy from Kris Kringle. And what happens to Old Man Winter? Evil Winter Warlock. His heart melts and he's experiencing real joy for the first time. No one has ever reached out to him. Interestingly enough, his response is, oh, but will it last? And he says, I'm really a despicable and mean creature at heart. Wow, talk about an open door for the gospel. So Kris Kringle encourages him to do what? Famous song, put one foot in front of the other. Remember that song? It's take it day by day, evil Winter Warlock. So Kris encourages him. There is really no joy, is what evil Winter Warlock finds out. He finds true joy at last. And seriously, with this verse, deceit is in the heart. We're getting to the heart of the matter. Don't laugh at that. Seriously, this is the core of it all. Our heart, our soul, literally, the deepest part of us, is the one who plans evil is evil, and they're pleased to deceive others. One commentator said about this passage, he said it's a rush that masquerades as joy, but it's only our lustful appetites receiving a meal. What happens later? You're going to get hungry again, right? There's no satisfaction in that. There's no true joy. It's only a counterfeit joy. So the man of honor plans peace and experiences true joy, and then the man of deception can never really experience this true joy. That's our fork in the road. 21, no ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. What is it about this verse? Did you notice something? There's nothing about our speech in this verse, really. It doesn't really mention anything about our speech, but I think it's going to remain consistent with what we have to say, what we want to hear today. And I'm going to ask you, do you consider yourself a righteous person? And if you do, it's okay. If you're in Christ, you are being made righteous. But when was the last time you were sick? I mean, we get sick all the time, and bad stuff happens, and we're in this world, and it's a grind, and things are happening, right? Think back to those names I rattled off earlier. Did they escape trouble? No, they did for a while. But how about the righteous person? Will no ill really ever befall a person who is considered righteous? Well, we could ask Job, couldn't we? What happened to Job? Considered by the Lord himself to be a blameless and upright man. He feared God and shunned evil. That was the kind of man Job was. And what happened in early chapters? Bam. We cannot take this verse to be an ironclad promise. And while not speaking specifically about our speech, it reminds us as a principle in which we are to live. Right? As for the wicked, they are indeed filled with all kinds of trouble. Solomon is writing this verse to encourage a right way of living. Things are going to go generally better for you if you pay attention to living and glorifying God. Living according to his word will help us live in the righteous department. So we have the honorable are protected, and the deceptive are vulnerable. They know nothing of true joy, right? Verse 22, abomination versus delight. And the verse says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Speaking of the wicked, not only are they lacking true joy, but their lives are an abomination. It's a very strong word here. It's used 20 times in the book of Proverbs alone. If you think of Proverbs 16, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. It's almost like he's writing, oh yeah, I forgot that one. I forgot the abomination. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run into evil, and 19, a false witness who breathes out lies. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. It's something morally disgusting. God is disgusted with our lies. The father of all deception, right? We can point to Satan. Their lies are a monstrosity. It's obscene. I remember as a new believer, I was drinking in the ways of the Lord, and my wife and I were... My daughter was new. She was about 4 years old, and she was caught in a blatant... She did something wrong. I don't really remember what it is, and I was asking my wife, like, what was it that she did? But we don't remember the exact impasse, but she was... caught in a lie. We asked her, like, did you do this? And we knew she did it. She said, no, I didn't do that. She's like 4 years old. I mean, who taught her to do this? We asked her to fess up, and she lied to our face. It's really difficult to think that my daughter at that moment was disgusting to the Lord. But that's really what she was. She is certainly an abomination to our family. She became untrustworthy the rest of that evening. I think we just gave her a time out and said, you need to go think about this and come back with some truth. But it's difficult. What do we do with a liar? He casts them aside. That's kind of what we did with our daughter. We just go. But God is casting them aside. Whoever desires, 1 Peter 3 says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. The deceptive are disgusting to the Lord, and the honorable are his delight. We come to our last verse, humility versus boasting. Prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaim folly. Who can name our 30th president? Anybody, any president aficionados in here? our 30th president, Calvin Coolidge. He was nicknamed Silent Cal. Silent Cal said, "I've never been hurt by anything I didn't say." We should be those who speak less and listen more, shouldn't we? There goes a story of the wealthy grandfather who was going deaf, and he decided to go to the doctor and be fitted with a hearing aid finally, which allowed him to really hear perfectly. And on a follow-up checkup, the doctor saw that it was working properly, and he said, "Wow, it must be really amazing. Your family must be really happy that you can hear now." And the old man said, "Well, I haven't told them yet. I just sit and listen to the conversations. I've changed my will 3 times. Someone that is putting his 2 cents in all the time is worth about 2 cents. Maybe you've heard this saying, "He who thinks by the inch and speaks by the yard should be kicked by the foot." What do these two really look like? Well, the fool we just spoke of, right? He's one that's always boastful, always got something to add. He speaks loudly, without measure. He's quick to cut others off. He's boasting. Most of what he's saying is at best foolish. But the prudent man, or the man of discernment, is one that reveals sparingly. He's not driven by his pride to parade his knowledge about, right? Or rage to bring him harm. He has self-control. He's waiting for the right moment in the situation. He has prudence to know when to speak up. This verse is not saying that he actually wants to hide truth or conceal it, but for those that want to know, he's hiding it from the fools that have no ears to hear as well. He knows Ecclesiastes 3:7, it says that there is a time to speak and there is a time to keep silent. The honorable are humble, the deceptive cannot keep quiet nor keep from speaking foolishly. Well, that was our last verse, but we cannot stop here. Remember, we've been in a series called A Christ-Centered Approach to Proverbs. If Jesus is wisdom personified, we need to ask, how does Christ fit into all this? We've been comparing the person of honor with the person of deception at one time or another. And we're all the man of deception. We're all that man of honor at one time or another. We're all guilty. So what I want to briefly do is give you just a brief example of how Christ is personified in speech, in the wisdom of speaking. Verse 17, in honesty, how many times was Christ accused of lying? Ultimately, he went to the cross because he was accused of lying. He was equating himself with God. They thought that was a lie. Jesus has always answered in truth. Hebrews 6:18 tells us that it is impossible for our God to lie. It's impossible. There's no lie in him. How about verse 18? Rash words thrust, tongues of the wise bring healing. Jesus went about healing people with his words alone so many times. Matthew 9, he tells the paralytic, "Take up your mat, go home." Luke 7, the centurion tells Jesus, "Only to speak a word and my servant will be healed." And in Matthew 8, he says to the leper, he reaches out, "Be clean," with his words alone, providing healing. Verse 19, truthful lips are enduring forever. Yeah, eternal truth. Remember, we hold it in our hands. This book is eternal. We serve a God that that has every word is put down, is perfectly pure. There is no falsity in this book. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus says in Matthew 24, but my words will not pass away. He's from eternity past, and he is going to be in eternity future. In verse 20, our words bring peace. His words, creating peace. John 14:27, "Peace I give you," he says to the disciples, "not as the world is going to give you." How about when Jesus calms the storm? What does he say? "Peace, be still." Isaiah 53:5, speaking of peace, "He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." In verse 21, protection. We talked about no ill befalling the righteous. but the wicked are filled with trouble. God is protecting us and safekeeping us. He prays to the Father in John 17, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them." And in John 10, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." 22, in faithfulness, "Those who act faithfully are his delight." Jesus was the most faithful one of all. Consider Jesus in Hebrews 3, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. In his own speech, his personal character, Jesus' prophecies are numerous. He spoke prophecy and is faithful to come true. How about AD 70 when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem? Years later, Jesus walked and said, "Not one stone is going to be on top of one another." He was talking about that temple. And in verse 23, Jesus, the epitome of humility. A prudent man conceals knowledge. He's humble. We need to look no further than Philippians 2. Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. Do we see that Christ's words speak honestly? They bring healing. They're everlasting. They create peace and joy. They protect and keep safe those who hear and believe. They're faithful to the Father and pleasing to the Lord. Finally, did Jesus speak his word sparingly, or did he walk around flaunting his status of being knowledgeable? No. We see Christ in this. And throughout this sermon, we've been comparing the person of honor with the person of deception. We looked at how Christ and his words fit into all of this. And at one time or another, we are that person. We get it right sometimes, and sometimes we get it wrong. And no one here in here gets it right 100% of the time. I want to look at verse 21 to finish up. I want to reprise this verse, because I think it's important. "No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble." And I'm kind of new here. I'll tell you that. I got here about a year ago, and I'm aware of a little bit of history that has gone on here in the past several years. And perhaps you resonated a little bit with my intro about a church that had problems, and a church that had split. And there were bad attitudes, maybe, and speech leading to broken fellowship. Church splits, internal squabbles. This happens all the time. People not agreeing on things, not having enough humility, not willing to reconcile, all leading to church not looking like the church should look to the outside world. We are being renewed, folks. We are being made new. The potter isn't finished with your mold. We still leak. But we're looking through that glass that's not clear, and he's not finished with you yet. That doesn't give us clearance to go and sin, but yet we're to be looking unto him. Can you think of a time when you told a lie? It might be a little white one or a big fat red one. I don't know. You cut someone down with your words, or you've been on the other side of the sword. The words have left you vulnerable. Maybe you've brought someone to misery by gossip or malicious talk. I encourage you to confess these things today to the Lord. Make it right with that person. There's a lot of history in this church. Make it right. Learn to choose your words wisely. Look to the examples of Christ. Let him convict you. If you're in here this morning and you're struggling with who Christ is, who Jesus is, "No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble." This term here, filled. Some versions say they're full of harm. Full is in the full measure of harm that will be inflicted on a wicked schemer. Now you may think that this is only temporary in this life and I won't get found out. The scheme you're perpetrating is one that will not last. It will be found out. You may be found out by whomever you're deceiving, but I'm here to tell you, you are already found out. This full measure of God's wrath will come upon you if you are outside of His Son Jesus Christ. It's obviously from Scripture that there's something wrong with our hearts, our wills, our souls, our core, whatever you guys want to call it. Jesus chastised the Pharisees about these so-called good works. And I say to you, in all honesty, the harm that you may face in this life pales in comparison to the life to come. And apart from Christ, you're in trouble. You're filled with trouble. You're separated from God. You have a sickness. You need a doctor. You need a Savior. You need a healer. He is the righteous one, full of only the real truth in this world of deception and lies. He longs to delight you and wants you to be the person of honor in His name. If you haven't experienced His grace and mercy, He's waiting for you. My subtitle of this sermon was, "For Out of the Abundance of the Heart," and I get that from Matthew 12. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Listen to this. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Everything we speak, men and women, they're heard, it's measured. I ask you this morning, where is your heart? Where can you bring healing? Where can you bring peace to people? Your words will bring justification, honor, or they will bring condemnation from deception. Again, just take a look at Christ and His willingness to go to the cross. Ironic, isn't it, that one who would do no harm received the most harm anyone could ever receive. Jesus took on all of our Father's wrath. He cried out to the Father, and His Father turned His face away and poured His anger out on His Son. And He offers you and me now all of the safety in the world. And the safety is only found when we truly believe and accept His sacrifice. If you're in Christ today, know you are safe. If you're not, look to Him for healing. Father, we thank You. God, we thank You for Your glorious gospel. We thank You for Your sacrifice. We thank You for Your offering to us, Lord. Father, encourage us, Lord, as we go forth from this place to be people of honor, to be seekers of Your righteousness. Lord, we can't do this alone. The world wants to take us away, wants to take us out, wants to drag us down, wants us to join in the foolish talk, the foolish speech. Father, sanctify us. Make us holy. Make us more Christ-like. Father, I pray for those in here that need healing in their lives right now, Lord. May they possibly think to go and pray with someone. Maybe they have to go pray, Lord. Maybe they need to go to a person that they have a history with and just reconcile. God, You know. And we thank You, Lord, for being the Father of peace and the encourager of our hearts to bring You glory. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.